So today we're going to tackle this question. What if I stray? What if you backslide? What if you walk away from Jesus? What does God do then? What happens then? And maybe right now you're not straying from Jesus, but maybe you are, because our understanding of straying from Jesus, and we're going to talk about this, I'm getting ahead of myself, but oh well, is that straying from Jesus means to go into a lifestyle of blatant sin. But I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of people that are in church every single Sunday that have strayed from Jesus. And we're going to look at this today. What happens if we stray from our true identity in Christ? And what's funny about this is the consequences for straying from Jesus are throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, over and over again. It talks about this. But the problem is that many of us have gotten the wrong answer on what will happen if we stray from Jesus. And this is usually what we get. If you stray from Jesus, this is what happens. What happens when a Christian strays, they fall from grace, prompting God to discipline them with punishment. If they don't repent, they'll lose their salvation and will be eternally damned. Again, maybe you haven't heard it that blunt, but that's pretty much what the answer is that you get. And the reason why religion does this, is because we have to use fear to motivate people. And I'm telling you that love is a greater motivation than fear. If we don't make people afraid to show up on church on Sunday, it'll be empty. If we don't make people afraid that they need to do a bunch of good works to earn God's grace and his favor, then no one will serve in the church. You know, I'll tell you the truth, if you're serving with those motives, we don't want you to serve. And if you give money with those motives, God says he doesn't want that money. Well, we'll take your money because we'll put it to good use. But God, he says he loves a cheerful giver, an extravagant, one that's not pressured into giving. Someone that just is bubbling over with the goodness of God and believes that he is the provider. So this phrase here, they fall from grace, prompting God to discipline them with punishment. If they don't repent, they'll lose their salvation and will be eternally damned. There's one part of this whole thing that's true, and that is they fall from grace. But the rest of it's garbage. The rest of it is garbage. Discipline is never in the form of punishment in the new covenant. If you see God as one that disciplines by punishing individuals, you are OT. You're Old Testament. And why was there punishment for disobedience in the Old Testament? Is that because that was God's true nature? No. It was because the children of Israel demanded bullet points. They wanted rules that they could keep so they could be blessed. And God says, if you keep these, you'll be blessed. If you fail to keep these, you will be cursed. Correct? And so if we want to live by the Old Testament by doing good to get good, then you get the opposite of doing. If you do bad, you get beat. And it's not really even God that does the disciplining. It's the law. It's the consequences. The law was never God's heart. It was never God's nature. It was him trying to communicate who he is to his people and their need for a Savior. The law is a mirror. And it showed our ugliness. It looked like one of those circus mirrors, you know, that makes you bigger or taller and skinny and all these things. It showed you that. But we're supposed to turn from the Old Testament, the mirror of the Old Testament that shows our shortcomings and failures, and then look into the mirror of the Word of God, of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and that's where we see our identity. We see our identity now in Christ Jesus. And when you look in that the mirror of liberty, the mirror of freedom, you see Jesus looking back at you. So when you look in the mirror, every morning you should look in the mirror and say, there's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There is a holy man. There is a holy woman. There is the temple of the Spirit of the living God looking back at me in there. There is a person that has been baptized, submerged into, united with Jesus Christ. As he is, so am I in this world. Someone once said, if you tell a lie enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. This is true. This is what the media does constantly. And this is what the church does. The church gets this idea that if you stray from Jesus, God's going to forsake you. God's going to condemn you. God's going to send you to hell. Do you realize that there's nowhere in the Bible that you can, for those that have came to faith in Jesus Christ, where it says that they can lose their salvation? There is nowhere. But we've said that enough, we fear-mongered people enough, that we believe it. And like I said, what have you done that merited your salvation? What did you do to get saved? Nothing. It had nothing to do with you. So what makes you think you have anything to do with you losing salvation? We have been married, joined to Jesus. And God says he hates divorce. And I don't care how unfaithful you are. Jesus Christ is constantly steadfast and faithful to you. The reason most Christians believe they can lose their salvation if they stray is because they've heard it over and over again. But it's not in the Bible. It's a lie. It's religion's way of getting your focus off from Christ and onto yourself. Jesus got me saved, but now I have to do things to stay saved. So it is by works then. It's not, it is of ourself. So we are still not only our own God, but we are our Savior. It's fear-mongering. It's manipulation. It's control. It's bondage. It's religion. And when I say religion, I mean it in the negative sense. It's man's attempt to reach up to God and failing to realize that God has already came down to man. Does this sound harsh? It's not nearly as harsh as religion putting condemnation on the children of God. I shared something on Facebook, and I can't remember exactly how it went, but it was a woman looking out a window, and she was in a bride's dress, and it said, "When you mess with the church, you're messing with another man's wife." And religion has been messing with the church, messing with Jesus' wife for far too long. And I believe that Jesus takes great offense to how leadership has treated his bride. We won't lose our salvation, but we will fall from grace. And there is consequences from straying from Jesus. So how do we fall from grace? Some think we fall from grace means to fall into sin and out of favor with God. Some people think, when you think of falling from grace, you're thinking of the preacher or the TV evangelist that gets on, find out he's on drugs, or you find out that he's having an adulterous affair, that they've fallen from grace. And yes, those are Those are ways of falling from grace and not trusting in Jesus. But it's possible, it's impossible to fall out of favor with God. It's impossible to fall out of favor with God. Because God's favor is what? Unmerited. Unmerited favor. So if God's favor is unmerited, how can you lose his favor? You can never lose his favor. You might fall out of favor with people. You know, that minister or whatever, will the church will throw him to the side. We'll cast stones at him. The Bible says we're supposed to be, if a brother's caught in sin, we're supposed to be in love, restore that individual. That doesn't mean we turn a blind eye. But we bring restoration. We bring the gospel. We bring grace. We bring mercy. We restore them to seeing their self in their true identity in Christ Jesus. But people, you'll lose favor with people easily. By me saying that you can't lose your salvation, I'll lose favor with people. Because that's that old-time religion. I was taught that from a knee-high. But it's not in the Bible. It's amazing. Some people only read the King James, but they believe stuff that's not even in the Bible. God's favor is unmerited. That's why it's called grace. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Galatians 5:4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. See, a lot of people think that falling from grace means to go in to blatant sin. But here it says they were trying to be good. And they've fallen from grace. We fall from the high place of grace and favor when we try to merit what God has freely given. We try to earn what God has freely given and make the cross of Jesus Christ of none effect. The Galatians issue a circumcision. But for us, it could be anything that puts a price tag on God's grace. It could be church rules. It could be confessing your sins. It could be spiritual disciplines. It could be denominationalism. How many people are going to church and you ask them, are you a Christian? Are you born again? And they say, well, I'm such and such denomination. I go to such and such church. My parents have went to this church, this denomination. They associate themselves with a denomination. And not with Jesus. I'm telling you, if you have not had an experience with Jesus Christ, if you have not been born again, you are not a Christian. It's an experience. It's being submerged into, baptized spiritually into the Trinity, the Bible says, into Christ. So don't go out these doors without and coming to that realization, accepting, embracing the truth that Jesus Christ has already embraced you. There is nothing we can add to or improve upon the perfect work of Jesus. Does this mean the Galatians lost their salvations and were hellbound because they fell from grace? No. Falling from grace does not mean falling out of the kingdom. So what are the consequences from falling from grace? Well, let's look at these translations, different translations of that scripture. The first one we're going to look at is the New American Standard Bible. And it says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. The Phillips translation, if you are trying to be justified by the law, you automatically cut yourself off from the power of Christ. You put yourself outside the range of his grace. The Common English Bible says, you people who are trying to be made righteous by the law have been estranged from Christ. You have fallen from grace. The King James Version, King Jimmy, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye have fallen from grace. So we see that Christ had no effect. They were severed, cut off, and estranged, no longer in close, affectionate relationship with Christ. These are serious words. But they were not condemned. Why? Why were they not condemned? Because who cut them off? Right? God didn't cut them off. God didn't forsake them. He didn't sever the relationship. He didn't estrain his relationship with the individual or his bride. They chose to separate themselves from Christ. A husband, Jesus Christ is a husband that keeps his vows, even if his bride goes nuts. Even if his bride goes nuts, even in a moment of stupidity, if his bride tries to jump from his hands, he will never let her go. Look what Jesus said. This is the Message translation. I really like how this phrases this in John chapter 10, verse 25 and 30. It says, Jesus answered, I told you, but you don't believe. Do we believe this morning? Everything I have done has been authorized by my Father. Actions that speak louder than words. You don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep recognize my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them real and eternal life. They are protected from the destroyer for good. You are protected from the destroyer for good, forever. No one can steal them from out of my hand. The Father who put them under my care is so much greater than the destroyer and the thief. No one could ever get them away from him. I and the Father are one heart and one mind. No one can ever snatch you out of the hands of Jesus. Not even you. God is greater than you. God is faithful. If we're unfaithful, it says he remains faithful. This is good news. Paul never tells the Galatians you're losing your salvation. But what does he say? He says in Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Paul is saying that they were acting carnal and indulging in the flesh. See, this is what happens when you fall from grace. This is what it produces. Look at what it produces in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. God is not going to destroy you. It says that we'll destroy ourselves. The danger is not that God will destroy them, but that they will destroy one another. Remove grace from any community, and you'll soon have everything that happens next. Look at this. It says, in verse 19 and 21, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sounds like most churches. Well, you know, the drunkenness and wild parties, that's what you do when you're on vacation. But the quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy. That sounds like religion to me. That sounds like most churches. This is what happens when you remove grace from a community and implement self-works. We start judging ourselves amongst ourselves instead of judging each one in Christ Jesus. So when you're successful in Christ Jesus, it's because of Jesus. And when you fail in Christ Jesus, guess what? I still see Jesus in you. We speak the truth in love. See, that's a phrase right there that we've totally twisted. What does it mean to speak the truth in love? Well, we say, well, I'm telling them that if they don't repent, if they don't change their ways, they're going to hell. I'm just speaking the truth in love. No, you're not, you toad. That's not the truth. There's a greater, higher truth than that. And that's this, that God loves you. He desires a great life for you. He died for you, that you might have eternal, everlasting life. When a brother or sister falls in sin, you don't gang up on them and tell them how rotten they are and what God's going to do to them. No, you say, brother, Christ lives in you. And you might have lost your identity in Christ Jesus, but the truth is that Christ has never left you, he's never forsaken you, and that he has the power through his grace to overcome any issues that you're dealing with right now. And you might have fell down, but the righteous man can fall down over and over and over again and still get back up. That's the truth in love. That's the truth in love. When Paul reminds the Galatians that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom, this is what he's saying. He's saying those who belong to Christ should not act like those that don't. Don't you know that those that live this way, he's not saying that this is the way that they should live. He's talking about people outside of the kingdom that just haven't come to a revelation of who they truly are in Christ Jesus. He says, those outside the kingdom, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God because this is the way they live. You don't want to live like people that are outside the kingdom. That's not your identity. That's not who you are. Why would you want to act like them? If Christians were kicked out of the kingdom every time we walked in the flesh, heaven would be empty. Right? Heaven would be empty if every time we walked in the flesh, we got kicked out of the kingdom. What does a straying Christian look like? What does it look like? Some would say that a backslider is a believer who rejected God, returned to the world, and is now drunk, sleeping around, and strung out on dope. I'm telling you that a person that has truly had an experience with Jesus Christ, a person that has truly had an experience with Jesus Christ, won't do that. Truthfully, in my own personal experience, a person that has radically had an experience with Jesus Christ, I can't tell you anyone that's done that. But some do. Some do. And the reason why most people do is because they're rebelling against performance-based religion. They can't live up to the standard that has been set for them. And so they rebel. And so in a roundabout way, they're returning back to Jesus. I don't recommend returning back to Jesus that way. The prodigal son, right? He ran from home, but then he remembered and came back home when life got him so down that he was eating pig slop. So what do they look like? If we get our examples from the Bible, then a real strays are the Galatians reverting to the law. It's the Colossians and their precious rules. And it's the loveless Ephesians working hard for their Lord. We don't think about those falling from grace, do we? But that's exactly what Paul was saying. It is people that want the same thing that all believers want. But their means of achieving it show their true ugliness. It shows the ugliness of the flesh rather than the beauty of Jesus. A straying Christian is any believer who is no longer walking in faith. You may be running after the pleasure of sin, or you could be building churches, supporting missionaries, working in the Sunday school. You could be doing any number of good things and not be in faith. Whenever you revert back to the law, and the law is more than just the OT, it's more than just the Ten Commandments. The law is anything you say you must do to earn God's grace and His favor. It's anything. But if you have become distracted from Jesus, you have lost your way. So what happens if you stray from Jesus? If you wander like a stray sheep, the good news is you won't get kicked out of the kingdom. Since a Christian, by definition, means one that has been united with Christ. The only way a Christian could ever go to hell is if Christ went with you. And He's not going. I'm going to share this again just because it came up. But Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, talking about you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, you're the temple of God, and he says, should I take Christ, the body of Christ, and have relations with a prostitute? Because they came out of a pagan system, and worship was temple prostitutes and all this crazy stuff, the things of the flesh that we just read about, all these crazy things. And he asked them a question. Should I take the body of Christ, should I take Christ and join it with a harlot, with a prostitute? And he answers the question, no. But they were. Do you realize how united you are with Christ? Paul was saying, you are so united with Christ, when you go and do those acts in that temple, you are taking Jesus right along with you. That's amazing to think about. We don't have a clear revelation of who we are in Christ Jesus, our union with God now. That forever, for all eternity, there is a resurrected man in sitting at the right hand of God. That when Jesus became a man, when God became flesh, when God became a man, He is a man for all eternity. Forever, God has married, joined Himself, baptized Himself with humanity. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, says that we are seated with Him in heavenly places. That's good news. So where were we? I got off on. Since Christians, by definition, are one that have been united with Christ, the only way you can go to hell is if Christ goes with you, and He's not going. But what the Bible does say, that there's consequences. There are consequences, and here are a few. Here's a few consequences from straying from Jesus. Colossians 2:20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? See, we're going to cover some scriptures here that we just gloss over. We don't think about them. If you stray from Jesus, you may end up enslaved to rule-based religion. We never call it legalism, for that would alert us to the danger. Instead, we call it Christian responsibility or duty or doing our part. We think God has done his part. Now it's up to us to finish the work, finish what he started. We start worrying about, and people say, calling it, don't, it's cheap grace. No, it's not cheap grace. It cost Jesus his life. It's more precious than anything in the world. Grace is not cheap. It's those that call grace cheap or think that they can add to it that cheapen the work of Jesus Christ. And we move from grace into investing in little works of insurance, fire insurance, to make sure. You know, I believe in Jesus, but I got to make sure that I do my part because I don't want to just go through those gates by the skin of my teeth. This is nothing more than works of the flesh. See, we think of works of the flesh of just going out and blatant sinning. No, churches are filled with works of the flesh. Colossians 2:18. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud. What's that mean? If you get your eyes off Jesus, you'll feel unworthy and unqualified. The NIV Bible says, do not let anyone disqualify you. And that's what the main job of religion is to always make you feel disqualified. You're not good enough. You got to do more. This is not a reference to salvation, since no one can disqualify those who God qualifies. This is about falling under the influence of frowners, finger pointers, and self-appointed judges. The point is not that we can disqualify ourselves, but when we get distracted from Christ and his perfect work, we start feeling disqualified. If we compare ourselves with others who seem to be doing better, we may begin to doubt our secure position in Jesus. And he warns of leaders. He warns of those that would say that they have some special revelation and you need to do this, 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 and this. He warns against them. Anyone that takes your eyes off Jesus, anyone that takes your eyes off Jesus and puts them on yourself is a false teacher. It's pretty harsh today. But it's true. I don't know what's gotten into me. 1 Timothy 1:18. Or 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. If you turn your eyes off Jesus, if you stray from Jesus, you will shipwreck your faith. Your conscience will become condemned. Your conscience may condemn you and sabotage your faith. What does it mean to shipwreck your faith? It means you allow your condemning conscience to drill a hole in your ship of faith. Condemnation is a faith killer. And the good news is that in Christ, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, right? Amen. Condemnation will cause you to be timid before God. When the scriptures say, come boldly into the throne of grace, making it difficult to receive from the abundance of his grace. If God says you are holy and righteous, but your conscience responds, no, I am a miserable sinner, it will sabotage your faith. This is why Paul encourages us to hold on to faith with a clear conscience. How? By being sun-focused and not being sin-focused. How do you have a clear conscience? By being totally focused on what Jesus Christ has done and not focusing on your shortcomings, your failures, your sin. Second John 1:8. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. I got to hurry up. Another thing that will happen, you'll miss out on all God has for you. In Mark 10:29-30, Jesus said that those who went all out for the sake of the gospel will receive in this life 100 times what they gave up. Live to reveal the good news of the kingdom, and you'll be rich in the blessings of God along with eternal friends who have been blessed by your revelation of Jesus Christ. Another thing that will happen if you stray from Jesus in 1 Timothy 1:6, for some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussions. You'll get bogged down in time-wasting, life-sapping discussions. An excessive interest in controversy is a sure sign that one has wandered from the uncontroversial gospel. It's good to ask questions, but when it comes to the big issues of life, Jesus provides straight answers. At some point, you have to stop asking and start believing. This, you know, before I understood the gospel, about 10 years ago, this was me. I got called away in eschatology. What's eschatology? That's the study of the end times. A person that's constantly trying to figure out the end times aren't enjoying Jesus now. Jesus is coming back. But if you're not enjoying life now, if you're not pulling heaven to earth now, because Jesus said what? He says, pray that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're supposed to be pulling earth, heaven to earth. And then you get caught up in the Nephilim. You know what Nephilim is? It's the Bible talking about the race of giants that were on the earth. And you can get caught up in all of that stuff. And you can get caught up into the pre-Adamic world where you know, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. And then it goes on to say, in the world without form and void, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered upon the faces of the deep. And then it goes on to tell Adam and Eve to what? Be fruitful and replenish the earth. I mean, you can get into all of that stuff. It doesn't matter. You can study that stuff if you want, but if that's your main thing, if that's what you get focused on, it's a sure sign that you've walked away from Jesus. Jesus is the whole Bible. He's the end to all of it. We will spend all eternity getting a more and more revelation of God through Jesus Christ. Another thing that will happen in 1 Timothy 6:6-10, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these things, shall we be content? Wow. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You'll live a life of regret. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You can be content and still work for more. It's when you're working for more because you're not content that it becomes the issue. Yet many in the church don't know they are godly. See, godliness with contentment, when you know that you are godly and that God is on your side and that God is for you, it will lead to contentment. But if you do not know that you're godly, if you don't know that you're blessed, if you don't know that God's on your side, you will start being pulled down by the cares of this world. Discontentment may cause you to wander. Paul knew folks who wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. If your focus on life is all about the accumulation of things, accumulation of money, if you love money, you have wandered from Jesus, because Jesus is where we find our contentment. And money is a bad lover. It will leave you wanting more and more and more and more and will never satisfy. But money, in its rightful place, can do great things in this earth. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. If you stray from Jesus, if you don't keep Jesus the main thing, you won't mature. You won't mature. A lot of maturity teaching is based on the idea that we need to do more of everything in order to grow. You can tell these preachers aren't farmers. You need to pray more, fast more, serve more, and so on. But growth is a natural process. Once you plant the seed of the Word of God in the soil of the heart, you don't need to do a thing. Growth just happens. The only thing you can do is hinder the process by choking the seed with the cares of this world and contrary teachings. Another thing that can happen is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 and 18, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, sure, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Notice that most of this falling away from Jesus has nothing to do with going out and just living a lifestyle of sin. It has to go in with focusing, taking the focus off Jesus and onto religious actions. You'll look less and less like Jesus. Those who indulge in godless chatter become more and more ungodly. In a sense, you are what you talk about, because what you talk about reveals your heart. Jesus spoke about his Father because his Father is his treasure. Think about that. Jesus was constantly talking about his Father, because where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be also, right? Or is it vice versa? When your treasure is, your heart will be. So Jesus was always talking, and from the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. We should be talking about Jesus all the time, because that's where our heart is. Why? Because that's our treasure. If you get around people and they're not talking about Jesus all the time, their focus is on something different. Their focus is on something different. Jesus spoke about his Father all the time. So let's review this list. And you'll see nothing that describes Jesus. Was Jesus enslaved to religious demands? No. Did Jesus cast off a good conscience when accused by law breaking? No. Did Jesus indulge time wasters and get bogged down in idle chatter? No. Everything about Jesus speaks of life, freedom, and intentional living. 1 John 4, 17-18. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. If you stray from Jesus, you'll fear God's punishment. You should not fear God's punishment. Those who are secure in their Father's love can look forward to Judgment Day with confidence. Do you know how many people, Christians, they would call themselves Christians, are afraid of Judgment Day? But those who are secure will wonder, have I done enough? Will God find fault with me? These are the questions asked by those who have wandered from the faith and fallen from the secure place of God's grace. Man, this describes the church. First John 2:28. Now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. It says here, abide in him. Abide in him, and you will not shrink back when he comes. You'll be ashamed if you are not abiding in him, but not condemned. When Jesus comes, John doesn't say abide in Christ or you'll lose your salvation. He says abide in Christ so you don't feel like a fruitless loser when he returns. And I'm telling you, it's not, the abiding isn't about doing works, even though that there'll be works. There are people that are doing a lot of works that aren't abiding. And the Bible says that their works will be burnt up with fire. This is how the Message translation puts it. And now, children, stay with Christ, live deeply in Christ, then we'll be ready for him when he appears, ready to receive him with open arms, with no cause for red-faced guilt or lame excuses when he arrives. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Imagine the shame of walking into the wedding banquet of the Lord with our hair smelling like smoke because we weren't abiding. We were doing it for our glory and not his glory. Imagine the shame of some are going to feel when Christ shows up and all their futile attempts to impress him have burnt up in the splendor of his glory. We have listed 10 things that happen when we stray from Jesus, but we haven't yet asked the critical question, which is this: why do we stray? And we're coming to a close here. Why did Adam eat the forbidden fruit? Why did the prodigal leave home? Why do any of us walk away from God? There's one reason and one reason only. We lose sight of our Father's love. We lose sight of our Father's love. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus told the Ephesian Christians, you have left your protos agape. That's Greek. See, I can say some Greek. Which means our primary love. What is our primary love? It is not our love. It's not our love for him, but the revelation of his love for us. What is our first love? What is our first love that if you've fallen strayed away from Jesus that we need to return to? Think about when you came to the Lord. Did you come to the Lord because you loved God so much? No, it's when you heard how much he loved you. When you heard how much God loved you, something just happened within you. And you knew that you needed him. You knew that he was for you. And as we mature in Christ, as we try to become a respectable member of the congregation, we lose sight of that first love. And we start twisting it around. We pervert it. And we start thinking it's all about us proving our love for him. John says again and again that love originates in God. For God is love. Love comes from God. This is love, that not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. We love because he first loved us. If you are a person, a very unloving person, that just means that you have no revelation. You have not experienced the love of God. Because when you're so filled with the love of God, it's like a sponge. You squeeze it, and the love of God comes out. When people treat you wrong, and they're squeezing you, if you are secure in your Father's love, are they going to get retaliation? Are they going to get slandering and backbiting and all of that? No, when life squeezes you, the love of God will come out. You are made to receive and to respond to your Father's love. If you become distracted from the true source of love, you will wander the earth in search of it. You will look for many other lovers that will never satisfy. You may search for love and affirmation through religion or worldly pleasures, but until you encounter the love of God expressed in Jesus Christ, you will be a restless wanderer, a stray in need of a shepherd. When we fall from the high place of his love, everything gets complicated. Our minds become corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. The gospel is foolishness to the wisdom of this world. It's so simple, but at the same time, it's so deep. We start thinking, I know God loves me, but we put stuff in front of the love of God. We put stuff in front of the finished work of Christ. We put stuff in front of Jesus. So how do we find our way back? How do we find our way back if we have strayed? What if you have coworkers or family members that feel like they've strayed from God, that there's nothing they can do, that God doesn't want anything to do with them? Get them to remember. Remember what God has done for them in Christ Jesus. Remember. What a simple yet powerful remedy for those who have strayed. Why did the prodigal head home? He remembered his father's love. He remembered his father's home. Why did the prodigal head home? He remembered the height from which he had fallen. What will bring you back when you stray into sin or to dead works? Remembering the high and lofty love of your Heavenly Father. His love is your true home. It's where you belong. John chapter 15, verse 9. I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourself at home in my love. It's really that simple. If you've strayed from God, if there's people that you know that feel like they've strayed from God, all they have to do is turn around and realize that he has never left them, he has never forsaken them, and that he still sees them in Christ, even if they don't. Even if they don't. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for the word of God that gives us many warnings of being self-dependent, by being religious, by being our own God and our own Savior. When we do this, we fall from your grace. We make the cross of Jesus Christ of no effect in our life. And this morning, we remember the love of Christ. We remember that we are joint heirs with Christ. We remember that we are part of the family. We remember that Christ lives in us. We remember that you have thrown our sins in the sea of forgetfulness and you remember them no more. We remember that we are not condemned because we are in Christ. And we can live bold in this world. We can live with confidence in this world. We can live by faith in this world because of Jesus. Holy Spirit, seal this in our conscience. Seal this in our minds this week, that we are forever secure in Jesus Christ, and nothing, no man, no thing, not even ourselves, can pluck us out of his hands. He is forever faithful. What security, what love, what a place to live. Amen. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.